Well, thank you, Fraser, for the welcome, and thank you all for coming tonight. It's good to see you again. Some time since I was here last, and it's good to be with you again and to have the opportunity to share a little thought from God's Word. Now, I want to speak tonight on the one verse, which I think would be the most well-known verse in the whole Bible, the one that's memorized the most, and I'm sure you all know what that is. It's John's Gospel, chapter 3, and verse 16. And it's, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." I'm sure it's a verse that's been preached from in this hall on many and many occasions. And as I said, it's the one that's most well known and the one that's most memorized. I think that would be the verse too that would be used the most when leading others to the Saviour. It was the late Harry Burness many, many years ago when he came to Kirkwall to have a gospel campaign. He used that verse to lead me to the Saviour. That was the very verse that he used to point me to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was a long time ago. He resided in Glasgow at that time, but later he moved up to Aberdeen. And of course, he used to come to Orkney and to Kirkwall on several occasions. However, it's a verse that is well known, and it is a verse that is a very important verse in the Bible. We might say it is the greatest text in the Bible. Greatest because it speaks of the great person. It speaks of God the Father, and it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. A verse that consists of 25 words, and right in the center of that verse is the word Son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And God's Son, of course, is the very center of all the purposes of God. Everything that God has planned, everything that God has purposed, it all revolves around the person of his Son. Through him, all God's purposes are worked out, and one day they will all be fulfilled. So everything revolves around the Son. All things, says the Apostle Paul in Romans, all things are of him and through him and to him. Of him in the plan, through him in the working out, and to him in the glory that it will bring to him. So in those few words in John 3 and 16, we have the gospel, as it were, condensed in just a few words. Now this, as I said, is the text that is used the most in leading others to the Saviour, because it's very simple. The message of the gospel is simple. The wording of the text is extremely simple. But you know, the theology of this text is very deep. We study it in the deep things of God. But as we look at the text itself and the way of salvation, it is very simple. And so in those few words, we have expressed God's great love, and expressed in a way that is really beyond our understanding. God's love goes far beyond what we can understand. He loved us when we did not love him. He loved us when we could not love him. And he loved us when we were far away from him. God was the first to act. He loved us when we did not love him. And if he did not act when he did, there would be no hope for any one of us. And so as I look at this text now, I would just like to go through it very simply, word by word, systematically, and trust as we endeavor to do that, to analyze this text and we might know something of God's great love for us and his purpose for us. Now, the first word in that text is God, for God so loved the world. The first thing that we're introduced to is God. And he, of course, is the greatest being. There is no one like him. We come to the first book in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, chapter 1 and verse 1, that says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And notice, he created the heavens, that's the starry heavens, all the celestial all the celestial heavens around us. He created the heavens and the earth. Now, I've never seen it here the same as I would see it in Orkney, where I come from. Because in a dark night, there's no street lighting out in the country area. There's no street lighting. There's no moon shining. And a clear night, and you look up into the heavens, and it's absolutely dark. You can see nothing around you. It's dark, and there's no light, artificial lighting. And you look up into the heavens, and you see the black sky and all those millions and millions of stars. Now, I've never seen it here as I've seen it in Orkney. And on various occasions, I would look up into the heavens, and you would look at the stars in the sky. And it's a bit like David. You wonder at the marvelous creation of God. "When I consider the heavens," said David, "the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him?" And we think of the greatness of the atmosphere, and what we can see is only a fraction, because scientists with the powerful telescopes tell us that even beyond that, they see far more. And beyond that, there are other galaxies. It goes on and on and on, infinitesim. There is no end to it. And our minds can't take it in. But remember, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth is special mention because God is going to do a work upon this planet earth. He has singled out this earth because he is going to do a very special work. And he's going to visit this planet in a very special way. He's going to make this planet different from all the other planets, because this earth is another planet in the whole creation. And he's going to make this planet different because on this planet it's going to be made so that it will sustain life in all the different forms that he is going to create. And so that man, and not only that, man and other forms of life will be able to dwell on this earth. And not only that, but God has stored in this earth all the provisions that man will need. We think of the forests and the wood that's provided. And what would we do if we didn't have wood? We would certainly be at a very great loss if we didn't have wood. And especially as my trade's a joiner, I would be lost completely. Wood is a wonderful product that God has given to us. But then there's coal, there's oil, there's gas, and all these things are stored in this planet for the use of man during the time that man will be on this planet Earth. But there's other things as well. We have that beautiful materials like marble and granite, which is absolutely beautiful and a source of beauty when it is cut and polished and made into different things. And also, there are those precious stones in the earth, gold and silver gold and silver and precious stones are all stored in the earth. And the minerals, iron and copper and zinc and tin and so on, all stored in the earth. And here we find that in this, God has provided all these things for us to use while man is on this earth. And you see, God wanted man to share in his glory. That's why he created man. He created man that we might have fellowship with him, that we can share in his glory, that we might know him, that we might have communion with him. But we know what happened Right at the very beginning, man sinned. And God, who is holy, he cannot look upon sin. And so there was that separation between man and God. As by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death is passed upon all men, in that all have sinned. So there was that separation between man and God because of our disobedience. But you know, God didn't give up on man. He didn't say, right, you've had your chance. He didn't set man aside. God not only has made provision for our physical life and for our physical needs, but God has also now made provision for our spiritual need. You know, our life here on this earth is very fleeting. It's very short in comparison to eternity. We are here for a time and we'll soon be gone. But eternity is forever and forever. And God wants us to be with him throughout eternity. And when we think of the goodness of God, we could say in the words of Micah, who is a God like unto you that pardoneth iniquity? Yea, God who is self-sufficient himself. God doesn't need anything. And he doesn't need anyone to assist him. And yet he has come down to us in the most remarkable way. And this verse tells us all about it. God's great love and what God has done. So the first word is God, the greatest being. And the second word is so. And that would be the greatest degree when we think of it. God so loved the world. So gives expression to God's love. It's a word that would be the greatest degree. We use that word ourselves when we want to give expression to our feelings, to our aspirations, and to our desires. You might say, and I hope you can all say, I'm so happy. Or if things are not going so well, you might say, I'm so sad, or I'm so ill. The husband might say to his wife, or the wife to the husband, I love you so much. Now, in that way, we give expression to our feelings. Now, when this word is used to describe God's love, then we have the greatest degree of love ever known. God so loved. This is giving expression to God's love. He so loved. And there's no love like God's love. No one has ever loved like God. There is no love that's known like his love. And this is a love that goes beyond all human understanding. Our love often fluctuates depending on our temperament and our circumstances and our moods. But God's love is ever the same. It never changes. It's one of the attributes of God, and that is love. And his love flows out, and it flows out to all men, irrespective of who they are or what they are. And God loves us, and he loved us when we didn't love him. The law commanded that we should love God. We remember the first commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. But man did not love God. The law never produced that kind of love in our hearts. All that the law could do was to reveal our wrong and how far short we fell of what we should be. Furthermore, God's love could not add anything to him. What recompense could divine love have? That he, the infinite, should stoop to love the finite? God so loved the world. Now this brings us to the next word, and that's the word world. And that surely is the greatest company. Now the word world in scripture we know is used in different ways. In John chapter 1 and 10, it says the world speaks of the world that Christ made. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And then there is the world that doesn't know God. A world that is forever opposed to him. In 1 John 2 and 15, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And in Romans 12 and 2, it says, be not conformed to this world. Neither things that are in the world. If any man be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the acceptable and perfect will of God. And that is the world referred to. It's the world that knows not God. It is the evil power in unregenerate man that is motivated by the devil. The evil in man that's motivated by the devil. And that is the world that we are not to love. The world in this text, of course, refers to the people that populate the world. God so loved the world. That's the people in the world. And that is the greatest company. And what a company of people it is when we think of it. We think of the massive company of people in the world. We think of the millions of China and India and Africa and so on. Millions and millions of people. Have you ever seen thousands of people gathered together in one place? You just see them in the mass. We think of that time when Barack Obama was inaugurated, and there was that thousands and thousands of people that were gathered there. All you did see was just a mass of faces. You couldn't distinguish them. But it's different with God. He sees them differently. He sees them as individuals. And he knows them as individuals. He knows the thoughts of each one. He's aware of the intent of each one. And every one of them is known to God. And every one, God has determined the time when they will be born and the time when they will die. We think of Job. He was aware of that. And he says, all the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. He knew that his time was in the hands of God. And when that time was in God's purpose, he would go from this earthly scene. So he refers to his life as a time. And it's not just a time, but our life here is an appointed time. And who appointed that time? Well, it is God that appointed that time. And that applies to every individual. God knows each one of us individually, and each one of us will one day be accountable to God. The world then is the greatest company. So many different kinds of people throughout this world, and it says God so loved the world that he gave. And his giving is surely the greatest act. God's here in giving is the expression of his love. He doesn't just say he loves us. Otherwise, we would never know that he loved us. But his giving is an expression of his love. If you love someone, you will, in one way or another, give expression of that love, rather than just say you love so-and-so. We think of Joshua. He was God's mouthpiece to Israel. And Joshua speaking, as it were, the word of God to the people after they were settled in the land that God had promised to Abraham long before. He said, I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you built not, and you dwell in them, of vineyards and oliveyards which you planted not. Now, this was God's love for his people, providing for them everything that they needed. And yet, they failed to acknowledge God's goodness to them. And human nature is so often like that, ungrateful, unthankful to God for what he does for us. We must remember that every single day in our lives is a day that God provides. And he provides for our needs. We think of our food and our clothing. We think of the rain and the sunshine that falls in the good and the bad, the good farmer and the bad farmer. The farmer acknowledges God and the farmer that doesn't. They receive the rain and the sunshine that provides for the ripening of the crops. And yet the majority of people do not acknowledge God's goodness. His goodness doesn't stop there. It's not just in providing for our physical needs. God so loved the world that he gave. And what is it he gives? It tells us, his only son. And surely that is the greatest gift that could be given. He gives his only son. Well, might we say in the words of the apostle of old, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. John tells us in his gospel concerning the Lord Jesus that he was with God from all eternity. And when we try to think of it, he, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God, from all eternity. John 1:1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now that intimates his deity and also his separate personality. He was with God and he was God. Now that word was means he always was with God. He always was God. When we come to verse 14, it says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's a different word that's used. The word that's used there means to come into being. He was not always flesh. He was made flesh. He became flesh. He became what he was not. But he did not cease to be what he always was, the eternal Son of God. And so, as we think of him coming from the glory of heaven to this earth, that one that was born, in Bethlehem, was Emmanuel, God with us. Wonderful, amazing. God gave his only son. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so we think of it all, the wonder of that condescension of the Lord contained in this fact, that he who made all things should assume the nature of one of his own creatures, that he who was the Almighty God should be linked with the feeble and mortal. And so as we think of this union, the Lord descending into the very depths of humanity, it's good to remember that in the person of the Lord Jesus, manhood was suffering, hungering, dying, flesh and blood. The Lord took on him all the materialism that makes up a body. And a body is, after all, the dust of the earth. Wonder of all wonders, that he should come down to this world in such a way, God manifest in the flesh. Well might the apostles say, great is the mystery of godliness. And so, coming down then to this world in this way, it must be for our good. There's a very special purpose for it. And his coming here, excuse me, his coming here is the pledge that he will take us to be with himself. It's the pledge of our deliverance. We're a fallen race. We're in bondage. And he comes right to where we are. Jesus coming from heaven is the pledge that he will take his people up to heaven. Galatians chapter 4 and the verses 4-6, it says, but in the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because we are sons, God has sent his spirit of his son into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. So we were a people who were lost, a people who were in bondage. And the Lord has come to redeem us. And that redemption teaches us that because we were lost, payment was required to buy us back. And this is the story of our redemption, that a great Redeemer has come. And he has come to pay that price that was required to buy us back. And that price was his own precious blood. And by the shedding of his own precious blood, we can be bought over into his ownership and belong to him, that we might receive, as it says, the adoption of sons. And in verse 6, and because we are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, this means that we now have a relationship, a living relationship with the Lord. What a wonderful thing it is that we poor mortals of the dust can be now brought into that position where sins forgiven and have that relationship with the Lord Jesus. And so we must move on, because the next word is very important. And it says that whosoever, and that's the greatest opportunity, that whosoever believeth in him. God's offer of mercy is open to all. It's not open to a certain few, it's open to all. But the sad thing is that all will not avail themselves of it. The way of salvation is not limited to a certain few, but to all who will come to the Lord Jesus. We each one must come individually. We must respond to that invitation that he has given to come to him. Come unto me, he says, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, all you who labor. Now, the invitation is given is one that is very personal. Only two persons are mentioned, you and me. Or come unto me, that's the Savior who calls, who entreats the person to come, and you, the one who is burdened. And it's those two persons, because come individually to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must come, each one of us, and we must come personally to Jesus. And that coming in our part, we must remember, is to a person. We don't come to a creed. We don't come to a church or a religion. We come to a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And the one who makes that promise is the one that can be depended on. We can be absolutely sure that what he has promised, he will fulfill. Many promises are made in this world, and very often, and most often, they're not fulfilled. Great promises are made to people, and they're taken in with it. But these promises are not fulfilled, are very often not fulfilled. But the Lord Jesus has made this promise, and that promise is one that we can depend upon because of the person who makes the promise. He is absolutely faithful to do what he has promised to do. Whosoever believeth is the next word. And that's the greatest simplicity. That's all that we have to do. Nothing complicated about the way of salvation. It's just simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. There are many things in the Word of God that is difficult to understand. But when we come to the way of salvation, it's plain and it's simple, and it's simple words in the text. And the invitation is open to all who will come. But as we know, all will not come. There are those who have refused to come. In 1 Corinthians, we read those words. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are not are mighty, that the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. You see, for people who are intellectual and people who are very clever, it's too simple for many of them, and so they refuse to believe it. The message of the gospel is simple, and the way of salvation is simple, but it's too simple for many people who are of intellect, and so they will not come. It doesn't say not any, it says not many wise men, not many noble are called. But those who will answer, those who will respond, are the ones who will receive salvation. And so the gospel is open to all, and we must come, each one personally, to the Lord Jesus. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that whosoever believeth in him, and that's the greatest attraction, in him. And that is, of course, attraction. He is attractive to the one who believes, the one who comes to him, the one who trusts him. The world sees no beauty in the Lord Jesus. The world at large hates him. We know how he was despised and how he was rejected by so many while he was here upon this earthly scene, and it's still the same today. But not so to the believer. The one who believes, it says to you who believe, he is precious. And he is precious to everyone who trusts him as their Savior. And if he is precious to us who believe, then he should have the central place in our hearts. If he is precious to us, then we should be one who would obey him and do his will. He is precious because of who he is. He is precious because of what he has done for us, what he has achieved for us by his death on Calvary, for he has delivered us from the power of Satan. He's given us new life in Christ. So, whosoever believeth in him, the greatest attraction, and it says, shall not perish, the greatest deliverance. And when we think of it, what a deliverance, that we are delivered from the consequences of our sin. To perish is to experience the separation from God. It is to experience the wrath of God upon our sin. And that is to experience the full wrath of God. And that is a terrible thing for any person to go out of this world unbelieving and not trusting Christ as Savior. They then will have to bear the wrath of God for the sin. But it need not be so, because the Lord Jesus, that sinless one, has given his life that we might have life. He has fully paid the debt that we owed, and he has paid it by dying upon the cross. And remember, there was that 3 hours of darkness on the cross, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. That's 12, from 12 noon till 3 in the afternoon. There was darkness that covered the whole earth, and it was a deep darkness. And it was in that darkness that God was dealing with him on account of our sin. Dealing with him on account of the sin of the people. And no one was allowed to look on the Lord during that time when God was dealing with him in that situation. And so by his death, he has now delivered us from the power of darkness, and he has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The Lord Jesus, by giving his life, has paid that debt, a debt that he did not owe, and a debt that we could not pay. And he has paid it all. That is, if we believe. And if we believe, we shall not perish, but, as the text says, hath everlasting life. To have is the greatest certainty. And this is something that is absolutely sure. We will have everlasting life. Many things that is promised that is not certain. Here is something that we can depend upon. And we can depend upon it because of the one who says it. He has pledged that we will have everlasting life if we believe on him. And he is trustworthy. We know that he can depend it upon. There are people who will say things, and you know that it will be fulfilled because of the person who said it. There are some persons who say things and makes promises, and you just question if it will be fulfilled because you know that person is not always dependable. But the Lord Jesus is absolutely trustworthy, and we can depend upon what he says, that we shall have everlasting life. And it's a case of believing. Whosoever believeth. And it's the believing that gives assurance. We know the world has a saying that if we see a thing, I'll see it, I'll believe it. If I don't see it, I don't believe it. And that's a thing that the world has. It's really absurd in its sense, but that is what many believe. If I see a thing, I'll believe it. But with the Bible, it's different. With God, it's different. Peter says, we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And it's the believing that gives assurance. We believe and are sure. And we have that absolute assurance when we believe and have everlasting life. And surely that's the greatest possession. What greater thing can we have than to know that we have everlasting life? To know that our future is secure. We think of the many today who gamble on the lottery, thinking if they can win on the lottery, they'll be happy. They might get millions of pounds and they think they're going to be happy. Suppose they do have a few million pounds. And what's it going to be at the end of life? When you move out of this world and to face a holy God still in your sin, it must be absolutely terrible. But here, shall have everlasting life, and that is the greatest possession. We are told, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. Peter gives counsel to those believers who were struggling and who were facing persecution, and he's telling them it's only for a time. Remember, he says, we have an inheritance incorruptible reserved in heaven for you. Reminding them that they had an inheritance in heaven. It was reserved for them, and they for the inheritance reserved in heaven for you. And that's the possession that we have in Christ. We have an inheritance reserved in heaven for us. And that's worth much and far more than anything this world can offer. The Lord Jesus says, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. So again, we come to the text. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. May God bless his word for his name's sake. Shall we pray?